Well, good morning. Thank you for allowing me to come and break bread with you. Appreciate that so much. And thank you for allowing me to come and to break the bread of life in God's Word. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. Like the Greeks, in John chapter 12, we come this morning saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Whether it's a preacher or teacher or speaker, that's the goal. And the theme that you're taking up for the next few months is looking for Jesus in the book of Isaiah. And if we look with the right heart, we find him there. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." And heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." And said I, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a tale tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." Father, bless these minutes as we consider thy precious word. May they minister grace to every hearer. May they encourage our hearts and challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord. If you open this book and humbly look, with eyes of faith you'll see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and what he's done for thee. His fingerprints on every page, and by the Spirit written, the love of God here clearly seen, and yet our Savior smitten. His footprints found on holy ground, which if followed lead to glory. Listen and hear the joyful sound and the blessed gospel story. Jesus is the Savior. Isaiah is the sage. Read salvation's story. Find peace, though heathen rage. The prophet and the prophecy tell of kingdom come, from the cradle to the blood-stained cross. See the Father and the Son. In chapter 1, Christ is the hope and the healer of man's soul. Though your sins be red like scarlet, Christ can clean and make you whole. In chapter 6, we hear his voice saying, "Here am I, send me." In 7, the Blessed Virgin's choice, Mary's majesty. In chapter 9, bow down, a child is born, and there a son is given. Amidst the night, a streak of dawn, a portal into heaven. In 53, a sacrifice for every tribe and nation, precious blood that does suffice, and whose name means our salvation. Sir, we would see Jesus. The marvel is that the Jewish person that you know and the Jewish person that I know looks into this book and they don't see Jesus still. We can run our finger under the text and they walk away saying, "I don't see it." Isaiah chapter 6 contains what some commentators call a difficult passage. Many commentators skip over it completely. But the Lord Jesus takes it up and he mentions it again in John chapter 12. And so it holds some significance and I believe is there for a reason. And I look at Isaiah and I look at Isaiah chapter 6 and I see something that is applicable and can be applied to my life and hopefully to your life as well. Because I see an enigma and I see a puzzle when I look at God's chosen people down through the years, from the very beginning of the ages to where they stand today. Sir, we would see Jesus. How is it that somebody can open up this book and read it and walk away unchanged? My wife has some medical issues. I don't like to talk about that in public. But I will. For years, on top of many other issues she has, and she is a great, great warrior for God, great, sweet spirit. she would talk about various pains that she had. And one of them is a sciatica in the sciatic nerve. And she would be in great discomfort and great pain. And she would tell me about it. And it would be described by her and by the doctor as a sciatic nerve. And she would explain it to me. Anybody here ever hear of the sciatic nerve? A few. Okay. Well, I heard about it for years. Last week, I shifted myself just by standing still in this one spot, and all of a sudden, I learned what the sciatic nerve was. I'd heard about it for years. I looked into her face, and as she was in pain, trying to explain it to me, and I said, "Oh, poor dear, poor dear, poor dear." And although I understood it intellectually, and as the doctor explained it to her, and the doctor explained it to me, I didn't really understand until last week what was the sciatic nerve. Does anybody here really know what the sciatic nerve is? There's a few hands didn't go up. Now, those that really know what the sciatic nerve is, they know what we're talking about. When you begin Isaiah in chapter 1, very quickly, if you will, verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." If you would have asked Isaiah what sin is in chapter 1, he would explain to you what sin is. It's what separates us from God. It's what estranges us from God. It's the cause of all of our woe and our problems. But if you turn to chapter 6, and you go to verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me." That's remarkable. It's one thing to know what sin is, and it's another thing to know what sin is. Do you understand what I'm saying? We learn about it in Sunday school. We hear people talking about it all the time, and you agree and you understand. Yes, sin separates us from God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But as I read in the Bible, the lives of men and women who knew about God and they knew about separation and knew about sin, they come to a place in their life where they really know about sin. Like in Ezekiel in chapter 1 in verse 28, where he sees the Lord in a vision like he's never seen before, and he falls on his face before God and hears the voice of one that speaks. Or Moses, who comes down from Mount Sinai with the second copy of the tables after the despicable behavior of God's people, and sees God's grace and beneficence and His kindness and His patience. And the very first thing he does when he comes down from the mountain again with the Ten Commandments, he puts them aside and he falls on his face and worships. And Peter, who looked into the very eyes of God in Jesus Christ and didn't quite understand who he was, until he caught a load of fish, the largest in his lifetime, and he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." We have a whole generation that has grown up with the Bible, with preaching on the radio and TV, and the written page. And I'm afraid that a large portion of them have no idea who Jesus is and what he actually did. Because as I look at Isaiah, I see the repetitive disobedience and unbelief of God's people, God's chosen people, to the point as which Isaiah is to speak to people who are not hearing and not seeing, and their house will be left to them desolate. But the bright spot is that God will have a remnant. Then in the midst of it all, some will still believe. And that gives me hope for today. While God does deal with nations, as God did deal with Nineveh, and God did deal with Israel, there's no guarantee that America will ever repent and be saved. But God deals with individuals one by one, like he did with the woman at the well. And he brings even a person like Isaiah to a place in his life that is a life-changing experience in Isaiah chapter 6. If you hear his voice, it says in Hebrews, harden not your heart. From the world's creation to the new creation, from the first Adam to the second Adam, from life's cradle to the cross, God has given us an owner's manual, a user's manual, an operating manual, his word. What the Hebrews called the Torah, which means instructions, yes, an instructions manual. God gave the prophets to bring his word for today and hope for tomorrow. And so we have this book, we have this message of Isaiah, which he gives to the whole world. And by God's amazing grace, one day you and one day I opened up Isaiah 6, and we saw the Lord high and lifted up, and our life was changed. Amazing grace. You see, it's not enough to have the manual, M-A-N-U-A-L. We need to have Emmanuel, I-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, Emmanuel, to help us understand. And although the Jews had this book, although they had the law, and although they had the prophets, when the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst them, they didn't recognize him and they didn't see him, although he stood right in front of them. But by God's grace, God's offer is real and bona fide, so much so that a Samaritan woman sitting by a well, peering into the very face of God, thinking him merely to be a Hebrew or a prophet, suddenly realized who she was talking to. She dropped her water pot and ran back into the city and said, come see a man that told me all things whatsoever I have done. Is not this the Christ? And so we come to Isaiah saying, sir, we would see Jesus. But not that a Jew doesn't see Jesus. And neither the people in Congress or in Wall Street or in academia. They don't see Jesus. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so, unless the Holy Ghost moves when you read, it's just ink. And it's just paper. Isaiah describes the wrong, and he points to the right. Surrounded by darkness, he holds up God's light. He points to the curse as well as the cross. In Isaiah chapter 6, we see both a vision as well as an awful blindness. Saving faith always begins with light and a vision let there be light. And unless we see, and until we see the effulgence, we are as blind as Bartimaeus. Chapter 6 describes a life-changing experience, which today we call a testimony. And just like Paul, three times in the book of Acts, goes back to something that happened to him on the Damascus Road, he keeps repeating it. And every single one of us who have had an encounter with Christ, as Isaiah did in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, by seeing the Lord, have a testimony about how that happened. Why did this become such an earth-shattering experience in Isaiah's life? And why do others come and go away unchanged? And I think I want to drive home that one point. Because I grew up in the church, and I sat there as dumb as a doornail, not hearing and not seeing. Something was wrong with Israel. And I think something's wrong with the church as a whole. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66. And I'm going to discuss the difficult passage in Isaiah chapter 6. We'll get to that in a moment. Turn with me to Isaiah 66. Because if you don't see this, you won't understand what we're talking about anyway. What's wrong with the church? What was wrong with Israel? Verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. There are different translations of this Hebrew text. The NIV says, to this man will I look with favor. The humble, the contrite, and those that tremble at my word. Something happened in Isaiah 6. Isaiah trembled at God's word. Take a look at it. And the posts, verse 4, and the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. He was shaken. The temple was shaken. And this brought him to a place where he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. It's like knowing what is a sciatic nerve and knowing what is a sciatic nerve. He felt something he'd never felt before. And I grew up hearing about Jesus. I did. But something happened. At the age of 21, a combat photographer in Vietnam had the earth slip out from under him and had nowhere to stand. And there I came to a place in my life where I saw who Jesus was and what was wrong with the world and what was wrong with my own heart. Sin. Take a look at his vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. That's majesty. And with twain he covered his feet. That's humility. and with twain he did fly. That's ministry. That's a description of a life-changing experience with God. Isaiah had it, Paul had it, Moses had it, I had it, and hopefully you had it. Number one, with twain he covered his face. The seraphim at the glory of God and his majesty saw him in his glory. Jesus is more than a flannelgraph figure on a board in a Sunday school room. Suddenly he becomes real and alive, the Holy One. And we see him in his glory, the sense of God's majesty. The second covers his feet, that's humility, the poor in spirit. To these will I look, saith the Lord, with favor. What is that? That's grace. Hail Mary, thou hast found favor with God. That's what grace is. God's favor. And we don't deserve it. It's a favor. And he offers it to us. And we see it when we see him in his majesty and his glory and in his greatness, a vision of who God is. And we really can't understand that in the manual until we see Emmanuel, Jesus. God come down and it takes our breath away. Poor. Wait a minute. Contrite. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. Wow. It's called conviction. God brings us under conviction when we realize that what sin is and what it means to God and how that puts us in jeopardy. And we kind of brush over that very quickly, even in the gospel presentation, unfortunately. I don't have time to go into all of this. Somebody said that this last generation, Generation Z, as I said, it's probably the last generation because we ran out of letters. There's no more letters. But that may not be right. But the Generation Z is said to be very, very self-absorbed or narcissistic. I didn't say that. A psychological magazine with peer reviews put the label of narcissism on the last generation. You know what a narcissist is? Don't ever tell a narcissist God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Because when you tell a narcissist that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, they say, duh. Of course he does. Of course he loves me. And I have a wonderful plan for my life too. This is great. And they never come to the place that Isaiah came to. They never come to the place that Paul came to. They never come to the place that Peter comes to. They never come to the place where they see themselves a sinner and they feel that sciatic spiritual nerve, the pain of sin. Enough to go to the physician. Twain they covered their face, majesty. With twain they covered their feet, humility. And twain they flew at service. That's ministry. A real experience with God always has that third element. Paul said, who art thou, Lord, on the road to Damascus? And then he says, what do you want me to do? After the Lord Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, the Bible says she got up and ministered unto them. You're not saved by your work. You're not saved by anything you do. But that's one of the evidence that something happened. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. And the guy takes up his bed and walks to demonstrate that what Jesus said has power. Power not only to let us rise up and walk, but our sins are forgiven. And so, majesty, humility, and ministry. A life of service. Throughout life, there are milestones that mark our spiritual progress, life-changing moments that define and shape us. Often it's the hurts and hardships that God uses to place us on his potter's wheel, to fashion us into vessels into which he will fill us with his grace. Might I say that it appears that Isaiah was our Savior's favorite book? He took it up in Luke chapter 4 and opened the book and came to the place. And after preaching his first sermon in his home synagogue, he was run out of town. Chapter 6 paints a prophetic picture, which is a pathetic picture of unbelief. Verse 9 and verse 10. And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Wow. This is a hard verse. It appears that God's hardening somebody's heart, blinding somebody's eyes, stopping up their ears. Troubling. In the previous verse, we see this call to service, this ministry part. Majesty, humility, ministry. We hear the voice of the Son of God. But these were also the words of Isaiah, God's prophet. Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Speaking the very words of Christ, who came to die on a cross for us. But then he's given the mission to speak to these people. And God describes what is an awful, awful experience for any preacher. John chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That doesn't mean that nobody believed. Nicodemus came and said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do all these miracles that you do except God be with him." But there were others who saw his miracles and saw his greatest miracle, John chapter 12 and verse 1. And Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. After 4 days, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. This is after the eulogy. This is after the funeral. This is after the burial. After everybody went home, they said, "Wait a minute, mistake, come on back. He's alive." They had a party. Verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, who was raised from the dead. They came because they heard after the funeral and after the burial, after they lowered the coffin into the ground or put it in the sepulcher, that he was back. They wanted to come and see it. This is the miracle of miracles. Verse 10. But the chief priests consulted how they might put Lazarus to the... What was their reaction? They wanted to kill Lazarus again. rather than believe that Jesus was the Messiah, whom the woman of Sychar, the Samaritan, believed, and the Samaritan leper believed, instead of believing like they believed, they wanted to kill Lazarus. Why? Because he was a billboard that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And they didn't kill him. They decided, well, no, let's kill Jesus. And they crucified him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. You say, well, God blinded their eyes. Verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, Isaiah 6, and spake of him. Now, there are a lot of commentaries that jump over this or just briefly touch it in a cursory manner. But never fear, the Bible is the best commentator on the Bible. Jesus thought it was important enough to mention it, and this was after his greatest miracle, and he was about to be arrested after the triumphal entry and crucified, and he was explaining to the people the hardness of their hearts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Isaiah 6, hard passage, Isaiah 6:10. Chapter 28, and verse 25, the best commentator on the Bible is the Bible. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people. And that's what Isaiah heard. He doesn't say, go unto my people. He says, go unto this people. Go unto this people and say, hearing, ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing, ye shall see and not perceive. Look at it, verse 27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. Once you close your eyes to God's light and God's truth, there's no guarantee that he will allow you to see again. Herod said to the wise men, you go and find the babe, and then come back and bring me word. And he never heard another word. Acts chapter 28 explains John 12 and Isaiah 6:10. They closed their eyes. And when Pharaoh said no to God, his heart began to become hard. That's like a law of gravity. You could say God made me fall off the building. No, it was a law of gravity that God put us in the laws of the universe. You say no to God, and you may never have another opportunity to say yes. The man's name was Joseph Alexander, born in 1806. He wrote a commentary on the book of Isaiah. Listen to what he wrote in the way of his poem. There is a time, we know not when, a place we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, that marks the boundary between God's patience and God's wrath. To pass that limit is to die as if by stealth. It does not dim the beaming eye nor pale the glow of health. The conscience may be still at ease, the spirit light and gay, the thing that pleases still may please, and care be thrust away. But on that forehead God hath set indelibly a mark, unseen by man, for man as yet is blind and in the dark. He thinks perchance that all is well, and every fear is calmed. He lives, he dies, he walks through hell, not only doomed but damned. Oh, where is this unseen line that may by men be crossed, beyond which God himself hath sworn that he who goes is lost? The answer from the sky is sent. Ye who from God depart, today if you hear his voice, repent and harden not your heart. There's a line that you don't want to cross. Speak to this people. They're not going to hear. A tenth will come back, but most people do not, because they rejected the light. After he raised Lazarus, Jesus said, if one rises from the dead, they won't believe. And Jesus rose on the third day, and the Jewish people still don't believe. They were crushed by the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, the Germans. And to this day, if you read the Jerusalem Post, they're as blind as a bat. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. That means that most of them said no too many times. Some will come to faith in Christ. They'll open up the book of Isaiah. If they come with a humble heart, a contrite heart, and a heart that trembles at his word, he'll reveal himself to them. And there we'll see their Savior, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Isaiah. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that illuminates and leads us. I pray that you would use us to share with others the needed message of today while there's still time. And I pray that thou wouldst bless this assembly as it continues to seek to be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.